Please turn your Bibles back to John chapter 1. And as I said earlier, this afternoon, we will begin a study of the book of John. We have finished the study of the book of Acts. And first of all, as we begin our study, I just want to give us a brief overview of this book before we consider its various doctrines and teachings in the weeks to come, God willing. The Gospel of John is easily seen as different from the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. However, the Gospel of John does not contradict them. John's Gospel serves as a supplement to the three New Testament Gospels, which is also known as the Synoptic Gospel. Why call it or name it synoptic? Because they have much in common. John, the book of John is not part of the Synoptic Gospel, because there are marked difference in the content. Though the Gospel of John is different or markedly different, it is assuredly the Word of God, as John wrote under the direct inspiration of the Spirit of God. In the general order of their respective Gospels, in the particular details, in everything that they record, right, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in everything that they do not record, these four Gospels were all equally guided by the Holy Spirit. So we can be rest assured of the authenticity of these four Gospels. Concerning the authorship, the Apostle John, the son of Zebedee, mentioned in Matthew 10:2, was divinely cast to write this book. There is little doubt as to the authorship of this book, that it is the Apostle John. The various doctrines which are peculiar to John's Gospel and fully given to the Church of Christ are mainly justification by faith, the offices of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the privileges accorded or bestowed to the Christian believers. These are the few main key doctrines in this book. The core teachings stands out prominently in John's writing, in contrast to the three Gospels. Concerning when, the date, when the Apostle John wrote this Gospel, we are not certain. We cannot be sure. But it is probable that John the Apostle composed it in the last years of his life, around AD 90 to 100. It is also commonly supposed that it was written after the rise of heresies, particularly about the person and the natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as for the theme of John's Gospel, what is the theme of John's Gospel? We see that it clearly presents Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, God who took on human form, sent by God the Father to give eternal life to all whom the Father has given to him. And then, next, we want to look at the purpose. What is the purpose of this book? The purpose of God to give us the book of John is mainly to call sinners to repentance and to believe in Christ, his son. And in doing so, to have eternal life, to have a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Spirit of God. And this we see later on in the writings of the Apostle John, in John 3, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 8. Therefore, we as Christian believers, those of us who are in Christ, we do well to give the more earnest heed, as Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, to give the more earnest heed to John's gospel, lest this precious gift, this gift of salvation, of eternal life through Christ the Lord, passes us, or we miss it to our eternal downfall. Let us consider soberly and meditatively the teachings of the Gospel of John. And our focus this afternoon is only the first five verses, which is more than sufficient to occupy our a lifetime of study on the doctrine of God. The five verses in chapter 1 embody the matchless sublimity concerning the divine nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. He it is, beyond all question, whom the Apostle John refers to when he speaks of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, by the way, I would strongly suggest or recommend or command that you and I put these five verses into memory, which is so important, so profound, so rich, and therefore it is certainly a great help and blessing to us if we put these five verses into memory. So it is certain that the profundity of these verses are far beyond man's understanding. And yet there are plain lessons in these five verses, which every true Christian ought to most earnestly store up in our minds and in our hearts, and to repeat it from time to time, to meditate upon it from time to time and regularly, to further establish ourselves in the understanding of who Christ is, the Son of God. The subject for our first study of this book is Christ, the life and the light of man. We learn firstly that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. I think this is beyond any doubt, and also not new to those of you in our congregation, that we learn here that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And our first head for this message is the eternity of Christ. The Apostle John tells us in his opening statement that in the beginning was the Word. The Lord Jesus did not begin to exist when the heavens and the earth was made, much less did he begin to exist when the gospel was brought into the world. Jesus had glory with God the Father before the world was. John 17:5. He was existing when matters was first created and before time began. He was before all things. Paul tells us in Colossians 1:17. Jesus Christ was from all eternity. The first part of verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, tells us three things. It tells us that our Lord Jesus, here called the Word, is eternal, having existed already when the world was created. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living expression of who God is, of God's nature and character. And this we know from the teachings of Paul in Colossians 1:15 and also Hebrews 1:3. So Christ is the revealer of God and His saving purposes. If you want to know who God is, you study the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The expression "in the beginning" refers to the beginning of all creation. It is like the first verse in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Christ, our Lord, had no beginning. He was before all things. There never was the time when He was not. In brief, or in short, the Lord Jesus Christ is an eternal being. Next, we want to look at, which is our second head, the eternal relationship of God with Christ. And the Word was with God. As the second person of the Godhead, Christ is a distinct person from God, the Father. I repeat, Christ is a distinct person from God the Father, and yet one with God. Most intimately in union with the first person of the triune Godhead. Verse 1 further reveals that the Word was with God. The Father and the Word, though two distinct persons, are joined by an ineffable union. Where God the Father was from all eternity, so also was the Word, even God the Son, equal in glory, equal in their majesty, and yet their Godhead one. The truth we must admit and confess. The truth contained in this verse is one of the deepest and most mysterious in the whole range of Christian theology. A German Lutheran theologian and reformer by the name of Andreas Musculus made this remark that the writer John the Apostle was very careful to state that the Word was with God, and he did not put it in like God was with God, but rather the Word was with God. And this is to stress to us that there are not two gods, but one. And yet the Word was with God and was God. This is a great mystery, and herein, brethren and friends, God has set a limit or a limitation of our understanding for His own glory. There is this boundary set concerning this mystery of the Godhead. Therefore, we must in humility accept that we have no mental capacity to explain the nature of this union between the Father and the Son, and even of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. But, however, blessed is he or she who can in reverential fear of God and in humility receive it with childlike faith without attempting to explain it. Thirdly, our third head, the eternal nature and deity of Christ. We learn from the text also that the Lord Jesus is very God. The Apostle John wrote that the Word was God. He is not at all a created angel or a being inferior to God, the Father, and that the Father invested with Him with power to redeem sinners. He is nothing less than perfect God, equal to the Father as touching His Godhead. God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, was in nature, essence, and substance very God, which means that as the Father is God, so also the Son is God. Jesus Christ, who is here called God, is the same who was uncreated and eternal. The triune Godhead Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one. Now, for those who maintain in disbelief and reject this doctrine in the face of such scriptural proofs that the Lord Jesus Christ was only a man, is a mournful, a woeful proof of the perversity and spiritual pride of the human heart. It is useless, dear friends, to deny that there are deep mysteries in it which man has no mind to comprehend and no language or words whatsoever to express it. We ask, how can there be a plurality in unity and a unity in plurality? Three distinct persons in the Trinity and yet one God in essence, and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Therefore it is piety to believe it, and it is life eternal to know it. But above all, we can never have a full comprehension of the doctrine of God till we in faith enjoy it, experience it ourselves. Fourthly, the fourth lesson is this, that Jesus is the creator of all things. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the being who made the worlds and all that they contain. He commanded and they were created, the psalmist says in Psalm 148 verse 5. And in another verse that supports this truth is Hebrews 1:10. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. Therefore, he that made all things must needs be God. We must be careful, however, careful in our understanding that Christ as the creator does not imply any inferiority of God, the Son to God, the Father, as if Jesus was only the agent and workman under the direction of another person. Nor does it imply that creation was in no sense the work of God the Father, and that God is not the maker of all things therein. However, this verse does imply that in creation as well as in everything else, the Lord Jesus cooperated with the Father. John 5:19 tells us, what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And in Hebrews 1 verse 2, by whom also he made the worlds. The second part of verse 3 demolishes any notion that Christ is a creature himself. And now we move on to finally, or rather the fourth lesson, the fourth head of this message. The source and giver of life and light is in Christ. The Apostle John in verse 4 brings forth this most assuring truth, that the source and giver of life and light is in Christ. He writes, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Our Lord Jesus is the eternal fountain from which alone the sons of men have ever derived life. He possesses the life of God and so is the giver of all life. The word light denotes truth, the wisdom that exposes sin and guides in a righteous and blessed life. Whatever spiritual life and light or wisdom Adam and Eve ever possessed before the fall was from Christ. Whatever deliverance from sin and spiritual death any child of Adam has ever enjoyed since the fall. Whatever light of conscience or understanding anyone has obtained, all has flown from Christ and Christ alone, and no one else. The vast majority of mankind in every age have refused to know the Lord Jesus Christ, have forgotten the fall or rejected the doctrine of the fall of man and of their own need of the Savior. As what Pastor Paul this morning mentioned, isn't it? And we look at ourselves and we consider ourselves that we have no need of God. After all, we are so scientific and so advanced. We have already put man and machine and everything else on the moon, and we go to the deepest ocean with all this marine crafts, and therefore we are superior. There is no need of a savior, and we reject all this. The light has been constantly shining in darkness, as we are told in verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Many people across the world have not comprehended that light. But if any man and women, boys and girls included, out of the countless millions of mankind have ever had spiritual life and light, they have owned all to Christ. So what we have considered, brethren, in this very brief way that I have presented to you, these five verses, is only the tip of the iceberg. There is much more in them without controversy, which is above our reason. However, there is nothing contrary to it. There is much that we cannot explain, and much and must be content humbly to believe it. Let us, however, never forget that there are plain practical consequences flowing from this, from the passage, which we can never grasp too firmly nor know too well. And so for our application, I like to commend to all of us. I strongly commend this first five verses of the Gospel of John to us, that we first commit it to memory. And then may I urge you to regularly or often read these verses and mark what kind of being the Redeemer of mankind must needs be in order to provide eternal redemption for sinners like you and myself. Consider this very clearly, very carefully. What kind of Redeemer of mankind must he be in order to provide eternal redemption for sinners? Consider this very solemnly. If no one less than the eternal God, the creator and preserver of all things, could take away the sin of the world, then sin must be a far more abominable thing in the sight of God than most people suppose. The right measure, dear brethren and friends, the right measure of sin's sinfulness is the dignity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. If Jesus Christ is so great, then sin must indeed be sinful. Dear friends, for those who are outside of the kingdom of God, think of this again. That is there another Savior who is like the Lord Jesus Christ, who can save you to the uttermost? Is there another Savior who is able with the power as creator, as preserver of life, as the giver and the source of all life to save sinner? Is there anyone else who can take that position? No, there is none else. And so therefore, I urge all of us to consider very carefully what a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal God, unchangeable, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is with God the Father, and who is God himself, and who was the same in the beginning with God, with no beginning and no ending, not bound by time, and who made all things. Can he not save you? Can you not put your trust in him, in such a Savior who is eternal, who is God, who is the Almighty? The second application is more for the Christians, the Christians believer. Consider the strength of a true Christian foundation for hope. The strength of a true Christian foundation for hope cannot be on anything else except the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, meditate on this 5 verses regularly and often, and mark that the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whom the believer is commanded to trust, is nothing less than the eternal God himself, the one who is able to save to the uttermost all that come to the Father by him. He that was with God and was God is also Emmanuel, God with us. Those who are in Christ, let us thank God that our help is laid on one that is eternal and is mighty, says the psalmist in Psalm 89, verse 19. Brethren, think of this and meditate upon this regularly. You who are in Christ and claim to be a born-again Christian, have you forgotten that your Savior is not a mere human, but that he is fully God and fully man? And so therefore, is he not able to save you as he promised that he will do all things, he that is that worker in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, that he will preserve you to the very end till he receive you into his eternal kingdom, which he has already prepared for us? Can you not rest and trust in this Savior? Why is it then that so many of us Christians are so down and out and so easily discouraged and so easily downcast when our Savior is none other than nothing less than the eternal God, the creator of heaven and earth, the preserver of all life, the source and the giver of life and light? Can we not rest in this Savior? Rest in this, in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anything too hard for the Lord Jesus? Why are we still doubting? Why are Christians so weak? Why is it that we live our lives each day like it is a doomsday, that there is no hope in us? We walk with our head, with our heads hanging down. Why? When we have such a Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. He was with God and was God, and also Emmanuel, God with us. Brethren, in and of ourselves, we are great sinners. We acknowledge that, but in Christ Jesus, we have a great Savior. And also, not to forget, though it is not in the text, we have a great Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Triune Godhead. He is a strong foundation stone, able to bear the weight of a world's sin. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded, says Peter the Apostle in 1 Peter 2:6. Brethren, therefore, I hope and I trust that with this initial study, it will indeed stir you to once again spend time and effort in meditation of God's word and in reflecting and contemplating this Savior that you have, whom you call or profess to be your Savior, that he is the eternal God and that he is able and he is with us all the way till he comes again. And so may you be encouraged and strengthened. And as we continue with the study of the next verses and the chapters that follow, I pray that all of us will indeed find this study of the Gospel of John of great help and comfort and encouragement to all of us, the Christians. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou art God from the beginning and that thou art our Creator who made us in your image. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that though we are not able to fully and entirely comprehend these 5 verses that gives us a brief and yet profound teachings of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you will give us more faith, childlike faith, to believe, to trust, and that, Lord, we may rest in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may regard him and commit all that in our lives to him, and that you may help us to strengthen our faith, increase our faith and strengthen us, that we may not be easily shaken or moved or disturbed, that, Lord, you may help us to be steadfast. And as we begin the new week, help us, Lord, indeed not to waver in our faith, in our trust, and in our hope in thee, but that thou will help us in this new week and grant us much wisdom and the enabling of your Holy Spirit, that we may live our lives rejoicing in the fact that we have such a Savior, who is none other than the eternal God himself, the creator of heaven and earth, the preserver and giver of life and light. And so, Father, indeed, help us to consider ourselves that we are of all people most blessed, privileged and honored to be brought, to be made heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of anything worthy in us, but out of thy great mercy. So bless us, thy people, with your peace and your joy, and go before us and go with us in this new week, and help us, Lord, as we discharge our stewardship, our responsibilities and duties in the week to come, in the new week, that we may help us to do well and to finish well what you have entrusted to us. So, Lord, dismiss us with your blessing and your peace, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.